Again, we're studying from the book of 1 Corinthians. And then, of course, we studied this morning through verse 17. And in our study this morning, we learned that Paul said, if he preached the gospel willingly. And the word willingly means as a volunteer. If I have volunteered to preach the gospel, I have a reward. That is, I can receive the wages due. And if I do not receive the wages that are due, then I can say, I won't preach. In other words, it's like any other work that depends upon the volunteer who has said, I'll do it. But if someone accuses me of preaching only for the wages I receive, Paul said, I'll not receive the wages. I'll simply quit preaching. But he said, on the other hand, if my preaching is as an administrator who has been given a task by my master, I cannot cease doing what he has called me to do. I have a dispensation. I have a task. I have a commandment. Paul said, now, if I have a dispensation, that is, if I've been commanded, if I have been ordered, if I am a slave, and I am committed to preaching the gospel, it's not a voluntary activity, I'll not quit preaching. I'm not going to cease preaching. I'll simply refuse the wages. And in so doing, I can maintain my influence with those who might accuse me of preaching for wages only. Now that's Paul's statement. Now in verse 18 he asks, this is chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, what is my reward then? If I don't receive my legitimate support, what do I receive from my service to you? And here's his explanation. Verily that, or certainly or truly that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. This word charge literally means without costing anything. And the word abuse means to overuse. And Paul is saying, what pay do I get then? To present the good news free of all cost, so as to not make full use of my right to support. Again, he is saying, my reward or my pay is this, that I can preach the gospel and not use the authority and the power God has given those who preach the gospel to live the gospel. My reward is that I can preach it without charge, and in so doing, not create in the church a situation of antagonism and accusation. Paul said, that is my reward. And the question comes to us, why didn't Paul take this money? What was he trying to prove more than just to quiet those who had been complaining? Notice, For though I be free from all men, it was not a refusal that was given simply for the sake of freedom itself. Paul said, I have that freedom. What freedom? Paul said, I am free from any conscious accusation from anyone or from myself that I have entered into the ministry solely as a person who is interested in getting financial support from the church. Paul said, I am free from all men. Literally, no one owns me. I am not bound to obey anyone because he pays my salary. That's what Paul's talking about. I am free from every man who might accuse me of being his financial servant. Now Paul said, I'm not doing this in order to avoid being a servant. You know, someone said, well, I'll tell you the way I feel about preaching and about pastoring. I won't take a salary from the church, and then I can do just as I please. I won't be bound then to anyone or anything, and I won't be a slave to the people. Now, Paul wasn't refusing the salary so he would escape service or servitude, because he said, yet have I made myself, notice this, I made myself servant unto all. What Paul mean by that? He said, I am not owned by anyone, and yet when it comes to my attitude and my service, everyone owns me. I'm not a servant to a single power that exists because of their giving me money and owning me. But I'll tell you one thing. I have subjected and made myself a servant to all men. When I was pastor, First Baptist Church at Cave City, a man had moved there from Illinois, and he had purchased real estate, and through his investments and a lot of other things, came to be a quite wealthy person. One day we were going to go somewhere together, and he mentioned something about my taking my car, and I said, well, I really can't. My wife needs it. You know, why, can you take one of your vehicles? And he said, well, I think so. And after that, he came by a few days later and said, I want you to go with me to Batesville. So I got in his truck, and we went to Batesville, came on to a car lot. He said, how do you like that station wagon there? I got out and looked at it, and I said, well, I like it. It's very, very nice. And he said, well, with your family and all, you really need a station wagon. You need another vehicle. And he said, get in it and drive it home. Here's the title. I paid for it. Well, I was overwhelmed. I never really had anything like that happen to me before, and I drove the station wagon home and parked it in front of the parsonage, and Betty and I were just thrilled to death about it. And I could take it and go do my work, and she'd have a vehicle there of her own to go when she wanted to, and I was really thrilled about it. A few weeks later, I drove that station wagon back to his house, gave it back to him. You know why? Because there were many people, or some people, and sometimes some people can really sound like a lot of people, who were saying, well, that's just what I thought. You know, here's this man from up north, got a lot of money, and he's been saved, and he comes in the church, and now he's got Brother Penn in his hip pocket. You know, he's bought him. He's his boy now. I just gave it back to him. I think I did right. He gave me the money and I went and bought another one, but they didn't know that. You know, there's more ways than one to get along. He said, well, you're stupid, you know. And I said, I know it, but I don't want people telling all around, you know, that I'm owned by you. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do, just let me sell it. And so I got a better car out of it than the station wagon was. But these people were quite happy then, you know. And I think they felt a little shame of themselves. I don't think they expected I would do a thing like that. But I'll tell you what, I still am not so old nor impoverished. If someone gets to accusing me, that I still wouldn't make a move like that. I still would make a move like that. Now, Paul said, No one owns me. No one has bought me. I'm not in someone's hip pocket. But he said, I am a servant of every person. And he did this for one reason. And he states the reason. And that is that there might be an increase. Why hasn't Paul used his power as an apostle to be supported by the church? Why hasn't he led about a wife? Why hasn't he gone to the people's homes and insisted that they feed him? Why hasn't Paul done this? Paul says that it's because I seek an increase. For though I have made myself servant unto all, and I've done it that I might gain the more. And this word gain means to receive or derive profit or an advantage from some situation, and it's exactly the same word in James 4 and 13 where it reads, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Paul said, I am doing this for a reason, and the reason that I am going through all of these things that I'm suffering and the reason I'm explaining all these things to you is so that there may be an increase. So that there may be a gain made. I don't think this should be applied to evangelistic endeavors only. The church's greatest hindrance in growth is in loss and not in lack of addition. Now let me say that again. Our church and our growth, whether it's this service or Sunday school, is not because we have not had additions, but because we have not been able to maintain the attendance and the loyalty of those who have united with this church. We have had near 400 on roll. Some 187, we've said we don't really believe these people want to attend this church anymore. So it's not been that the church hadn't gathered any people in. We have lost these people. You say, what have you lost? Why? Why haven't these people continued? Well, if you'll read the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, you'll know why these people aren't here. The parable of the seed that is sown in different types of soil. It's quite obvious. And these are things that I cannot solve, and these are things that you cannot solve. In fact, these were things that Jesus Christ Himself could not solve. And that is the problem of people who are overcome by the cares of this world. People who yield to worldliness, who get discouraged. There is no way that you can save people against their will. There is no way they can come to church against their will. Now, what's happening today, people are saying, we see this falling away. We see ourselves gaining, and then we're not keeping the people. So we're going to do something to keep these people, and we're going to build a gymnasium. We're going to build a program where the people can come to church every night, perhaps, and that way we'll hold them in church. And that won't work either. It won't work. You can't hold people in God's service who don't serve God because they love God. It won't work. You say, well, boy, this is a bad problem. I guess it started back in the 40s. No, this problem began when Adam and Eve sinned. That's when it began. Now, Paul said, I seek to make an increase. I want to solve this problem of people coming and uniting with the church and then getting involved in error or letting Satan influence them, and then they drop out of the church or get involved in schisms and in splits and divisions and quarrels and wranglings and backbitings and this type of unchristian activity. Paul said, I'm trying my best to stop these things. And he said, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, that I might gain the more. Literally, make an increase. Now, Paul said, in order to get this increase, to get this gain, and this word gain is used, I believe, three more times in these next verses. And he tells us, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And it's exactly the same word. It means to add them to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And I think here Paul is simply restating the fact that he did some things with those people who were under the law or considered themselves still under the law, that he was not obligated to do because the law had already been fulfilled in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross. And yet, because there were Jews who did not think that they should quit doing what the law taught, even though they had become believers in Christ, Paul said, I submitted to some of the customs of the Jews so that I might win them. And whether they are won, whether you say that's to win them to Christ or whether you say that's to win them to the truth, it's really not going to change the interpretation of these verses that much. But if you'd like to know what Paul was talking about specifically, I think we can find it in the Word of God. First of all, in Acts chapter 16, I can show you where Paul did something or allowed something to be done, and he did it in order to win some of the Jews. Now notice in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all, or they all knew, that his father was a Greek. What happened? Paul and Timothy were together, and a Jewish segment with whom they would be involved in and ministering to would not listen. They would not hear. They would not receive the message of Paul and Timothy because Timothy was uncircumcised, and Paul said he allowed Timothy to be circumcised so that this would not be a stumbling block to the Jews. So literally, he is saying, "And unto the Jews I became a Jew." That's one example, but another example is in Acts chapter 21. And I think this is a direct involvement of Paul himself. Notice in verse 17, Paul is saying, "And to the Jews I became a Jew." Now you know, look at this. Verse 17. "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry." See what he's saying? He's saying, "I want you people to see what God has done for the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." Now, they received his report of how God had saved so many Gentiles, how he had wrought wonderfully among them. And now he's saying, but think about the Jews. Think about how many thousands of Jews there are which have believed. And they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that is, someone has informed them, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What they're saying is this: you've come and you've told us what wonderful things God has done among the Gentiles, and we rejoice with you. But there are literally hundreds of Jews that have believed, and they're saying that you're teaching us to forsake the religion of our fathers and the custom of our fathers, and these people are disturbed, Paul, and they're not going to listen to you. And here's his advice: do therefore this that we say to you. Take our advice. We want you to do this, Paul. We have four men which have a vow on them. You take them and purify thyself with them. That is, go through the purification rituals of the law and be at charges with them. That is, suffer with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing. Now, it didn't mean that they weren't true and that you didn't say them, but they are not of any major consequence. But that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. What's he saying? Paul, here are four men. They have a vow on them. Go with these men and participate with them in the purification ceremony. And when you've done that, then these Jews who have believed, not people who are lost, but these Jews who have believed, then you may reach them. They will then be receptive to what you have to say. To the Jews, Paul said, I became a Jew. And he literally did become a Jew. In that sense of the word, he, even though he himself was saved, he was a Christian. He knew that a man is saved by faith and not by keeping the law. But in order not to alienate these hundreds of immature Jews who had believed, he became a Jew to them so that they would hear him, hear his message. Unto the Gentiles, Paul said, I became a Gentile. Notice, Verse 21, to them that are without the law, and that means the Gentiles, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. What he's saying is that no man is without any kind of restraint. Someone says, I'm not a Jew, I'm not therefore under any kind of restraint at all. Paul said, that's not true. And Paul said, I didn't remove myself from the law of Christ and from doing right and moral duty and moral obligation. But he said, I did this that I might gain them that are without law. If you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, you can see how Paul did this. Now, you remember that on one occasion, in order to reach the Jews, Paul insisted that Timothy be circumcised. Now notice chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He said, now later I went and I told them, here's what I preach to the Gentiles. But privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He said, I took them apart and I explained to them what I'd been preaching, because that is to the leaders of the church, because I didn't want to have preached something that wasn't true. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, Titus is with him. Titus is a Greek. He's not circumcised. Paul said, I didn't allow him to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unaware, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul said, we would not allow this Gentile brother to be circumcised because people were saying you have to be circumcised to be saved. Paul said, I allowed it to happen to Timothy because it was a stumbling block to the Jews, but if I allow this to happen to Titus, people are going to say it's essential to salvation, and I will not allow it. And he said, I won't even argue about it. It's such a firm decision that I've made. Then in chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, he even said, I had to be very serious about this. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, that is, when people came from James, who was a Jew and from the Jerusalem church evidently, he did eat with the Gentiles, that is, Peter did. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Paul is saying, Peter was at a certain place, he was eating with the Gentiles, and then a visiting preacher came who was a Jew, and he separated himself from the Gentiles and began to act and live like a Jew. And the other Jews did the same thing. They dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. He said, it split the congregation. Some removed themselves from any contact with the Gentiles who were in the congregation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He's saying, you live like a Gentile. You know that the Jews have never kept the law. In fact, Peter had written that it was a burden that the Jewish people had never been able to keep. But when he was faced with an issue of preaching aloud what he believed in his heart, he simply withdrew himself and acted like a Jew. Here was the trouble that Simon Peter had. When he was with the Gentiles, he was willing to live like a Gentile, but when the Jews came along, he wouldn't stick with it and started trying to live like the Jews. He really wasn't like Paul. Now, Paul said to the weak. You see what he did? Paul said, to the Jews I became a Jew. I I did as they did culturally. I even allowed them to impose on me some of their religious rituals. But he said, when I was with those who are without the law, that is the Gentiles, I lived according to their culture. In fact, he said, I even allowed myself to have some involvement in being invited to their homes and eating the meat they ate and living temporarily under the same circumstances that they lived under. In 1975, when Brother Robinson and I went to India, a Hindu lived next door to the church property. And after we'd been there two or three days, we went to his home and we met with him. And he wanted to show his hospitality. So we sat down in his yard, and one of his sons climbed a coconut tree, got green coconuts and shaved them down, cut the top off, and poured us a glass of coconut juice, hot and green, into a glass, that is just a tumbler, and that they'd wiped off on their clothes to get it clean, you know, and sort of shined up with their hand, wiped it out, you know, their finger, poured it in there and offered it to me. I took it and I drank it, and it made me sick. Literally, made me sick. Why did I do that? Because here was a man that I didn't want to offend. And I did it. I did the same thing when I was in India again. Last time I went, coffee, already had milk in it. The banker was there. He was interested. We were talking. And I didn't want to say, I won't drink this. I took it and I drank it. It made me sick. Vomited all night. And I had a pretty good idea when I drank it what it was going to do to me. Now, I didn't do that because I'm brave or wonderful or anything else, but I have a desire to see these people won to Christ. And that's the only reason I did it. Now, I didn't think it'd be fatal. Don't misunderstand me. I just figured it'd make me sick. And I've made myself sick here in Little Rock. You know, that wasn't no big deal. I've done that before, just eating peanut brittle. You know, it's pig out on hot dogs. You know, it ain't no big deal at all. I don't want y'all erecting monuments to me or anything like that. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, these weak that Paul mentions here, I think these were the over-scrupulous brothers that are mentioned in chapter 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, but their conscience being weak is defiled. And through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish for whom Christ died. I think Paul is saying, and he did say, if eating meat makes my brother offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. He's saying to an over-scrupulous person who is offended by eating meat that they think has been contaminated because it was offered to an idol, Paul said, if that offends and sets them apart and they stumble, I'll not eat any meat as long as I live. You can see where Paul, as a Jew, and sometimes he drew the line. As a Gentile, he observed their customs. But Paul said, I never was without law. Paul never did anything wrong, immoral, in order to win someone to Christ. The idea that, anything we do must always not be a breaking of any of the Word of God. You know, you can't help people out of the ditch by getting down into the ditch with them. You'll have to stay up on solid ground. Now, Paul did this, and he did all these things, And he said, that I might by all means save some. Might means in any case, and the word means here just means wholly or entirely or altogether. And save means to make sound, to preserve safe from danger, loss, or destruction. It's the same word, sozo, that's translated save. Believe on Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And Paul is saying to all men, I have become all things in order that in any case I might be influential in saving some. Now I think he's talking about erring brethren, and I think he's talking about lost people. And he's doing it, and he states why he's doing it in verse 23, that the gospel might be prospered. He said, I do it, and this I do, not for my sake, but this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Literally, he's saying, I want to be a partaker in seeing people taught the Word of God and seeing people saved. I want to partake in God's program. And therefore, these things that have to do with culture, things that have to do with dress, things that have to do with the law, things that have to do with food, all these things, I'm willing to set them aside that I may have more influence in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think we ought to have the same attitude today as Paul had then. You know, we can't be over scrupulous, and we can't say, I wouldn't ever do this or I wouldn't ever go there. There may be a lot of things we can do and a lot of things we can suffer just as an individual, a lot of indignities. But we ought to be willing to suffer them, never breaking a commandment of God, never setting aside a principle, only those things that are very minor and without doctrinal sanction are we allowed to say, I will set that aside and I will do this that the gospel be not hindered.